Open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Philemon is where we'll be tonight in our minor letters of the New Testament. And we endeavor to complete it in one class session. So Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae. And much of this book deals with a personal matter between Paul and Philemon concerning another personal matter between Philemon and Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave. And how to resolve an issue between the slave and master, the issue being that Onesimus ran away. So we're going to study this tonight and hope to answer some surrounding questions that may be come up during this particular study, but also to understand the text itself so that we might make good applications in our lives. So let's begin reading there. Well, actually, no, let me back up. Before we get into that, the reading itself, let me just give some intro points here. Philemon, member of the Church of Colossae, we mentioned that. The church met in his house. We'll see there in verse 2. Paul in prison sends four letters that we know while in prison. The first imprisonment, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Approximately 60 to 62 A.D. Philemon was a Christian with better than normal means, it seems to indicate from the text. He was able to have a large house and owned at least one slave, Onesimus. Most likely he owned more. Onesimus, his name literally means useful or profitable. And that will come up later on in the text, as Paul uses that as a play on words. Now, let me give you some geography here. So you've got Colossae over here in Asia on the right. And you have Paul in Rome. You see the dot way up there in the top corner? And that's where Onesimus evidently had escaped from Philemon and made his way to Rome. Whether he was looking for Paul or whether he comes across Paul and finds at his house arrest, we don't really know. But he is with Paul. And Paul writes this letter to be delivered by Onesimus's hand as he'd return back to Colossae. Here's some pictures of what might have been viewed there if Philemon and Onesimus and any other member of the church in Colossae. Here's some of the ruins that are in that area. And even this one here as well. Nancy, did you go to Colossae, Nancy? Do you remember some of these places?
I didn't remember that he said fell from that dugout.
Or he might have went to a different section of it, yeah. Yeah. And those ruins may not have actually dated to the time of what Paul was. It could have been after as well. All right, so I just wanted to share some of that. Now we can begin our reading. Let's go in verses 1 through 7 and begin there. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Paul sends this letter to Philemon, and we see he also mentions most likely his wife here, the beloved Apphia. Perhaps even Archippus was his son. We're not for certain about these details here. And to the church in your house. He's greeting them all. And then verses 4 through 7, essentially what he's thankful about in regards to Philemon when Philemon comes to mind. And one of the things we want to point out is that he's thankful for Philemon's fellowship in the Lord. That's the word in verse 6 in the New King James Version, sharing, koinonia in the Greek. This fellowship, this partnership that they had together in the Lord because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were both Christians. And this fellowship is going to be an important aspect because Paul wants him to recognize it extends to others as well that are believers, those that are members of the congregation, especially in Colossae. I've got a couple references there. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. In Colossians 3, verse 12. Actually, no, verse 11. I'm sorry. That should be verse 11 on the chart. And this letter, remember this, Colossians and Philemon, they were, in essence, they could have been on the same scroll, or most likely two scrolls, and they were sent at the exact same time. And so, somewhere along the line, Philemon would hear these words, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. And so there is equal footing in the body of Christ. He's not saying that there was no differences out in the world, right? Obviously, people were Jews by nature or Greeks. But he's saying in the body of Christ, we allow those things to fade away and we recognize that we are one in Christ, whether one was a slave even. And in chapter 4 of Colossians, you'll see verse 9, how Onesimus even gets a mention here. Colossians 4, 9, where he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So he's saying Onesimus is a member there because he's a Christian. He's a faithful brother. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. And so Onesimus gets mentioned even in the letter sent to the church in general. So all these things are important that Paul, as he begins his letter to Philemon, talking about this fellowship, to recognize that they're in fellowship with everybody there in the church at Colossae, even Onesimus as well. And he talks about his confidence he has in Philemon, that he has love, that he has shared towards others, refreshed the hearts of the saints. And so he starts off there by saying he knows Philemon's attitude towards other Christians. It's a good one, it's a positive one, and therefore he has confidence that this problem is going to be resolved. Any comments or questions about these first seven verses? It kind of just introduces the people and the material. All right. So let's begin then further and go verses 8 through 11. Here's the reason for his writing. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, I could command you based upon my status, but rather let me just appeal to you. The aged, Paul the aged, you know, as a wiser individual, also a prisoner. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains. So Onesimus immediately ring a bell with Philemon because this is his slave. Paul doesn't refer to him as Philemon's slave here, but the first time he talks about him, he refers to him as my son. And evidently, Paul had converted him, baptized him, and in this way, almost a father-son type relationship. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So there's a stroke of brilliance there in Paul, or at least certainly the Holy Spirit, as there's this play on words with the name Onesimus. Because essentially Paul is saying, who once was not Onesimus to you, but now is Onesimus to you and to me. when he says was not useful, not profitable, but now is profitable. Now he can live up to his name. So we want to talk about for just a moment that this concept of slavery was a real thing. It was a common thing. Historians say somewhere up to a third of the Roman population were slaves during this time. We often think of American slavery when we think of the word slave, and really that does damage to a lot of the concept of slavery. Not to say there wasn't ever any abuses throughout history, there certainly were. But diving deeper into history, you realize that there was more of a mutual understanding, mutual respect, and a master-slave relationship, though those relationships can sour sometimes. But the concept of someone owning somebody else was a real thing. Now in Matthew chapter 18, here you see an example here, just real quickly, as the Lord shares a parable to Peter about forgiveness. And he talks about a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And there in verse 24, "And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." So oftentimes individuals would be indebted to their master until a debt could be paid. If they couldn't pay it, wouldn't pay it, then perhaps the master, if he desired, could sell the servant, sell the family to help pay for some of those debts that were owed to him. Now, another reference is Matthew 20. And here's where you start to see a little bit of difference in terms of culture. Not everybody that worked was a slave. Here you see hired servants, day laborers. And here in chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So these individuals are in essence free. They would be hired on for a certain wage, be paid the wage at the end of the day, and can go on their merry way. So there's laborers, day laborers, then there were servants and there were slaves. Believe it or not, most in this day and age kind of sought for the slave-master relationship. Again, seems very counterintuitive to us being free people in the United States of America. But understanding a time where to get by, to live, to exist was difficult. And you didn't have a lot of assistance programs to make sure that you could. So I found this quote here by an author. He said, "Some slaves enjoyed very favorable and profitable service under their masters and were better off than many free men because they were assured of care and provision. Whereas many free men struggled in poverty." And so some sought for this kind of relationship. Well, yes, they would be owned by somebody. At least they'd have a meal on their table every day. Now, I wrote there, see also 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, because I want to make this distinction here, which may help us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul here speaks about ungodly and evil men. He says, "For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Okay, so these things are contrary to sound and healthy doctrine. Fornicators, homosexuals, and then kidnappers. Or your version might say men stealers. That helps paint a picture a little more of what did take place in a lot in American culture and American history, where you did have individuals go over to Africa and literally steal men and take them captive to become slaves in a country that was not their own. Very different than what we see here in first century times. Or in times when maybe a nation comes over, takes over, and in so doing, imposing their economics on the culture, where most find it actually better for me to sign up to become a slave. or if they became indentured servants because they were overtaken by an enemy. Very different than men stealers and kidnappers, which is condemned here in the Scriptures. So we want to make that point there, okay? Betty?
Look, I've gone before I've heard it, but like in Africa, if two different clans were at war with each other, and the stronger clan defeated the weaker clan, then the strong clan would sell the weaker clan to the next ship that came along that was headed west.
They could do that, yeah. That's right. They essentially kidnapped some of their own. Yeah, and then sold them.
So it's not that the white man or whoever the slave purchaser was went in looking for slaves, but the people themselves sold their brothers.
Right. And then they purchased them, knowing they were stolen. So they were certainly guilty by association and accomplice.
Well, the stronger plan, you know, would have the land or resources. Yeah.
Right, right. Very sad. But that is what took place. And we do see that Paul is in no way advocating being a men stealer. However, at the same time, he is not advocating the dissolving of a social standing that had taken place over many centuries. And that is of slavery. Again, comes a shock to some people. But if slavery, the one we've been describing, the one that's being described here, was an evil, then Paul could not, should not, would not command Onesimus to return. That's, if, for example, if we were to say fornication was evil, right? Paul would never command someone to return back to fornication if they'd given it up. So in like manner with this as well. So it's understood the fact that this was a relationship that was established, it was understood, and Philemon evidently had taken off, perhaps even taken something, Onesimus had taken off and perhaps even taken something from Philemon, and certainly not paid his debt to Philemon, and this wrong had to be made right. And that's where Paul's appeal comes in next here. Paul sending Onesimus back to right the wrong. And I think this has implications to show that when there are laws of the land set up, that one ought to seek to respect them inasmuch as they don't cause us to disobey the will of God, right? So that has applications as Paul here is having Onesimus to go back to maintain this social standing, this acceptable law of the land, and that the slave return back to the master. So verse 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. So I'm sending him back. Now, along the way, he also mentions about who he's sending back and how he's sending him back. It's treat him as if he's my own heart, right? Because he is, and he already referred to him as my son in the faith. And so all these things are meant in a way that would soften this apparent tension that could be there. And that forgiveness might abound. And that there would actually be a better relationship now than there was before. So, I've got a few references up there, and we'll look at those in just a minute. But what I want to do is, and I don't ever do this, but I really liked what, you know, you have this little short little commentary headings at the beginning of a book sometimes. And I just decided this afternoon, I'm going to read this, I usually don't, but I'm just going to read what it says here. And I really liked what it had to say. Because I think it will help us today. And it says, does Christian brotherly love really work? Even in situations of extraordinary tension and difficulty, will it work? For example, between a prominent slave owner and one of his runaway slaves. Paul has no doubt that it will work. And he goes on to say other things, but I just really like what that said there, to show that even in the most unfavorable relationships for forgiveness to exist, right, for tension to be there, that the bond of Christ can glue that all together and make it better and stronger than it ever was before. So it is a beautiful and providential thing that we have Philemon, this book, preserved and recorded for the rest of time. And Paul even recognizes that there in verse 15, which we'll look at in just a moment. Comments or questions about these verses here we've looked at so far? Okay, so I added some of these other references up here just to show that Paul was by no means by this letter and whatever comes about towards the end of the letter is trying to dissolve the cultural standings of the day. Because in Colossians chapter 3, now remember again, you got Onesimus carrying this letter as well back to Philemon. And there in Colossians 3, verse 22, he talks about the appropriate relationships in these cultural standings. Colossians 3, 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And then in chapter 4, 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So he recognized these relationships exist. He didn't say, let's dissolve them, do away with them, slavery is evil. But rather he says, here's how we're going to manage these and have the right attitude in these. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verse 1 and 2 here again. 1 Timothy 6, 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So this was something that Paul expected Timothy to even to teach to his audience as well. Again, absolutely unacceptable teaching and wrong teaching if just the concept of slavery was evil itself. It was the abuses of slavery that was wrong. And what you see the way in which men treated other men or women or children during that time of slavery and worldwide acceptance of it. That was sinful. That was wrong. And it should never have been. Mother?
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5-9, the same thing
is said. That's right. Right. One author said, the New Testament nowhere directly attacks slavery. Had it had done so, the resulting slave insurrections would have been brutally suppressed and the message of the gospel hopelessly confused with that of social reform. Instead, Christianity undermined the evils of slavery. Notice the evils of slavery. By changing the hearts of slaves and masters. Thought that was well said. What offends many today is because they really think that the Bible and the gospel is about social reform. And that's why you have all these social justice warriors and everything that gets posted on the net and on social media and all of that. When the gospel, you see, Paul, they didn't get involved in that. Slavery was a real thing in Jesus' day. And he often used it as an illustration for us to him. That we would not be slaves of men, but we are slaves of Christ, he said. Again, it would be inappropriate to say that if slavery was tantamount to saying fornication. That we're fornicators for Christ. No, that's pure evil. That practice is wrong. You see, there was a way in which it was understood. And there could be an appropriate application made from Christ to Christian. And so this does a good job in kind of nuancing, going through and explaining the distinction, the difference, and then also understanding how it is that Paul would respect those laws, send Onesimus back, but at the same time plead with Philemon to receive him, forgive him, and to recognize him. Comments, questions? Yes, Marie. Absolutely.
Child, whatever you're going to do, do it heartily as if for the Lord. I mean, if you have the right attitude behind it, things will go.
Right, right. And that's often the application we do make with those texts today, because we don't have the practice of slavery today, not in this culture, in this country. And so we recognize it more as, okay, I've got a manager, right? I've got a CEO. I've got someone that I've got to answer to. And I think that we sometimes take our freedoms for granted and think I don't have to have the right attitude towards them, right? But Paul was all about dealing with the attitude and how it is that we show up for work every day as well, just like the servant.
Joseph.
Yes, right. Joseph. Very good. Okay, back to Marie and then Judy.
Well, the reason I brought that up is sometimes you're the slave, let's say. You're the employee. You do what you need to do. You do what you're supposed to do, no matter what the boss is doing. If you're the wife and the husband, you're each responsible for your own actions.
In your role. That's right.
I will do this so they will act this way.
Yeah.
You know, you're doing it because that's what you're supposed to do.
Good comment. Very good. Judy. Right, that's great. That's right.
And with my heart, and then he goes on to say, be good to him, but do it on your own free will, not of compulsion.
Yeah.
That's like the characters already. He's letting his light shine already, but just the Christian that he is.
Right. That Greek word for refresh was used to describe armies that were on the march, but when they finally get to take a break and to rejuvenate their energy, saying it's as if we're the Christian army, the army of the Lord, and Philemon was one that was like a refreshing break to rejuvenate and recharge our batteries. We should be that. That's right. We should be that. When people look at you and see your smile, they're refreshed to get to catch up with you. That's the way it ought to be. Good. All right, let's keep going because I don't run out of time here. Let's look now at verses 15 and 16 of Philemon. It says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul recognizes that God's unseen hand may have been behind, not him breaking the law per se, but ultimately in causing the good to come out of the bad, as he so often does. That he brings Onesimus back to him more useful than when he left. He's going to be a much better slave, much better servant, because he's changed now from the inside, right? And if he was to receive him and welcome him back in full standings, this kind of thing would be unheard of. I mean, he certainly would have been within his right, civilly speaking, to punish Onesimus. Paul's saying, don't even punish him. Almost in some ways, you know, receive him with joy, above and beyond. Recognize that perhaps he departed for this purpose. Now he's even doubly useful to you in the flesh and in the Lord. Twofold. I have Colossians 3:13 up there. I think that is the reference there. Yes, about forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We've read that verse 1,000 times, but can you imagine when that verse is read for the very first time at the church at Colossae? And Philemon, if perhaps he thinks, well, I have a complaint against Onesimus. And then to hear these words, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's pretty powerful when you put it into its context, isn't it? To think about it in that stand, to show the links of forgiveness, we ought to be willing to extend it, right? And not withhold it. Comments about forgiveness or providence?
I think thing on that forgiveness is, and I think I've mentioned this before, is what if Christ forgave us the way we forgave other people? Certainly something to think about.
Oh, yes, that's right. What if Christ forgave us as we forgave other people? Oof. Yes, Mom.
Verse 15, receive Him forever as a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We as Christians will have the same fellowship in heaven.
Right. Good. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Verse 17 through 19 then. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So remember I mentioned that word there in verse 6. It was important. The word sharing, koinonia. Partnership, fellowship, that's the same word found here in verse 17. If you count me as a partner, right? We're fellow workers, we're in fellowship. Then receive him as you would receive me. In essence, see me as he's coming in the door, you know. And treat him as you would treat me, a fellow worker in the Lord. We have this partnership, right? Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. This is an indication that perhaps maybe he had taken something from Onesimus. And so if there was some kind of wrong beyond him just running away, put that on my account. Right? So not only receive him as you would receive me as a fellow worker, but if there's wrong that he's done, I'm going to make it good. I'm going to take care of it, right? Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own selves besides. I'll just put that aside, Paul says. But let's talk about him. I'll pay. I'll pay. I think it's a beautiful thing when you think about it, and in some ways kind of tantamount to the Lord, if you think about it. When it is we that has run away from God, and the Lord wants to reconcile us to the Father. And in time, if we come into Christ and in fellowship with Christ, then Christ says we're in fellowship with the Father. And any wrong that we had done in the past, I'll buy it back. I'll redeem it. I'll pay the debt. Amazing. So you see Paul must step in here and show this kind of attitude that Philemon ought to have to Onesimus. Very parallel to the attitude of the Father to us because of Jesus Christ and how He was willing to pay our debt of sin on the cross. So there in verse 20 through 24, he says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And so Paul here concludes this talking about the other laborers that they were also in fellowship with as well, working to get partners for the Lord, fellow prisoners. And also verses 20 through 22 saying, "I've got confidence in your obedience. I fully trust that you're going to make good on what I've requested and even do more than that." Now, I don't know exactly what that may entail, but Paul, that's how much Paul believed in Philemon. Would he have that same confidence in us if a letter is written to us today about trying to make something right between you and a brother or you and a sister, right? Paul says, not only do I believe you're going to do it, you're going to do it even more so. You're going to clear that air. You're going to make it good. And that relationship that was fractured is going to be glued together again and be stronger than it was before. I'd like to believe that if Paul's writing me a letter, that he could be able to say, "I've got confidence in your obedience." Right? Let's make sure that we can live in such a way that that is the case. We're almost out of time. It looks like we did get through the verses. We'll open it up to any kind of miscellaneous comments or questions. Yes? Good point. He would be in a prime situation to show by example the light of the world, right? How Christ would act here, and that would be before all the brethren, for sure.
And
yeah.
Onesimus could take part in the service.
That's right.
He wouldn't have before.
Yeah. So, and
it, he'd not want to see the rest of the story.
Right. But it's a way in which he is now more profitable, right? As a fellow brother. You know, they have this in common now in the Lord. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Mother.
I thought it was interesting that those names that are mentioned in verses 23, 24, 25, 23, are the same names that are also mentioned in Colossians, the last chapter, verses 10 to 14. So you know that they're parallel, those two letters, written at the same time, because they're the same people.
Right. Yes, most likely because the distance you saw on the map, they're probably both going together at the same time as Paul sends these letters out. Mm-hmm. Very true. Good. All right, so you see a number of things in this letter. You see respect for, you know, civil authority and the law. If we were to make a modern-day application with this, you think about those that have come to this country illegally. If they were to learn the gospel, they're still in a legal status. They should return back and do it the right way. Right? Just as Paul said, "Hey, Onesimus, you're now baptized, but that doesn't mean you're free from the social standings. You still need to return back. Okay? And we'll go from there. So there's upholding of civil authority and law, right? As long as it doesn't violate the law of God. We also see extreme forgiveness and brotherly love, compassion, and understanding when one has wronged us, to be willing to make things right. And we also see, I believe in Philemon as well, someone that loved the brethren, the whole church, and was active in it, allowed the congregation to be in his house, was a defender of the truth, and a refresher of the hearts of brethren. And so there's a lot of good lessons you can gain from this. And even in some ways, seeing ourselves in the story, as I mentioned, with Paul saying, "Receive him as you receive me." And to think about how the Lord has set us free from sin, that we'd be slaves unto Christ. All right. Thank you all for your attention and comments during class tonight. We'll end our class here, and I believe Sunday, the next minor letter of the New Testament is 2 Peter.